Well, as we think tonight about the importance of this lesson, purity in doctrine, some of you might be asking, why do we need to have a lesson on purity in doctrine? Well, perhaps this illustration will answer that question. Someone put it like this: the question is not whether a doctrine is beautiful, but whether it is true. When we wish to go to a place, we don't ask whether the road leads through a pretty country, but whether it is the right road, end of quote. Now, you girls understand that, right? How many of you like to take road trips? I do. I love road trips. And you understand when you take a road trip, you want to make sure you're on the right road that will lead you to the right destination. We want our GPS to lead us where we need to go. I remember several years ago, we were using Debbie's GPS to go to a church. I can't remember now where it was. She'll know this story. And so we get to the place, and the lady says, "You have arrived at your destination." And I said, "Debbie, we have not arrived at our destination. We are out in the middle of a field. There is no church here." And that's when I started calling her GPS Soon Touchy, because she did not lead us to where we wanted to go. And so all of you know this. You've taken road trips. We understand this. When we go on a road trip, we want to make sure we're on the right road, right? Which leads us to the right destination. We want to make sure our GPS, or if you're old-fashioned and still use road maps, I can't believe we ever use those, but if you still want to use your road map, you want to make sure it leads you to where you want to go. Otherwise, you're going to end up somewhere you don't want to go. Ladies, that's a perfect illustration of doctrine. You want to make sure you journey through this life we call Christianity, and that you're being led by the right map, the pure word of God. If you will follow doctrine that is in pure, it is going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. Now, we're on our third lesson in Titus, and we've been talking about purity with the Master, living in purity. In our first lesson, we saw purity in redemption. Our redemption leads us to godliness, to purity. In our last lesson last week, we saw purity in leadership. We started off with looking at the enormous task that Titus had to set churches up in every city. There was 90 to 100 cities on the Isle of Crete, and he had the enormous task of planting churches in every one of these cities and setting things in order. And also then we looked at the elders' qualifications, their personal life, their family life, and their doctrinal life. And so now we've come to our third lesson, and we're going to see the importance of purity in one's doctrine. And so let's listen as we hear what Paul has to say to his son in the faith, Titus, in Titus 1, 10 to 13. Notice what he writes. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Their mouths must be stopped. They're subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.' This testimony's true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, as we consider purity in doctrine and the need for it, we're going to look at three important issues. First of all, what are the marks of those who teach impure doctrine? How can we know those who teach impure doctrine? And we're going to answer that question in the form of an acrostic, impure, so that you'll know how to note those who teach impure doctrine. And then secondly, what are the mandates for dealing with those who teach impure doctrine? What are we supposed to do? What are the mandates? And there are two of those. And then thirdly, what is the motive? What is the motive for silencing and sharply rebuking those who teach impure doctrine? And so those are the three points we're going to look at this morning. Well, first of all, let's look at the first four marks of those who teach impure doctrine in verse 10. Notice what Paul writes. He says, "There are many insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." Now, Paul begins with an interesting word, "for." And ladies, we've talked about wherefore and therefore in Scripture, but we haven't talked about "for" much. And when sometimes a writer will use the word "for," it's a reason or an argument for something he has just said. He's just talked about the importance of elders being able to refute the opposers. They must have sound doctrine. And so he's saying here, he's giving the reason. Why do elders need to be equipped? Why do they need to hold fast to the word of God? Because this is the reason. There are many rebellious and idle people. In fact, so much so that they're overthrowing whole households. We'll see in a little bit. Ladies, elders must hold fast to the pure doctrine. Why? Because there are people lurking who are perverting sound doctrine. And we're going to see in a little bit, they're overthrowing whole families, overthrowing whole households. I've seen this even in the last few years as with the Master Ministries has grown, and I've gotten emails from women all over the U.S. and the world, and they've talked about how their whole household has been subverted or overthrown by false teachers, and they're coming out of that. And so that's why elders need to be equipped. In fact, Paul writes, there's many of these people in this verse. There's many of them that are overthrowing whole households. And it's interesting, he uses the emphatic in the Greek. In other words, he's saying there's mega. There are plenteous. In our day, we would say there is an outrageous number of people who are teaching impure doctrine. In fact, when you realize it, there's over 4,000 cults and religions in our world today. There's a lot of impure doctrine going on, right? And so Paul says there are many. John also says the same thing. He has the same heartache in his day. In 2 John 1:7, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ." And so he says, even in his day, and he's about 100 years old when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So, ladies, the first mark of these teachers is they're insubordinate. They're unruly. This is the R on your acrostic. They're rebellious. They're rebellious. If you want to look at the mark of a false teacher, they're rebellious. And the rebellion here is they're rebellious against the word of God. They do not submit themselves to the authority of Scripture. They rewrite the Bible for their own purposes. My friend, this is not something we can wink at. We cannot think lightly of this. You know what the Bible says about rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So these false teachers are what? They're acting like Satan himself. Of course, we learned last year in 2 Peter, all false teachers are what? Instrumental. They're used by Satan. Samuel told Saul this was the danger he was in 1 Samuel 15:23. He says, "Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And then he says something very interesting him. "Because you've rejected the word of the Lord," which is what false teachers do, "because you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you from being king. You're no longer going to be king." Ladies, rebellion against God is serious, especially when you reject the word of God, which is pure. The second mark of these guys is that they're, if you're taking notes, is the I on your acrostic. They're empty. They're empty talkers. Paul puts it like this. They're idle talkers. In fact, the word for idle here means empty. Why are they empty talkers? They have nothing to say. Ladies, I don't know if you have ever taken the time to listen to a false teacher. I have. I don't listen to them very long, maybe 5-10 minutes, and then I turn them off. Because I don't know about you, I can't hardly stand it. It's like somebody taking their fingernails and putting it on a chalkboard. It's like, I don't want to hear this. But if you've ever taken time to listen, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's empty talk. It's foolish talk, and it not only leaves you empty, but they are empty themselves, right? And it leaves their listeners empty. Thirdly, Paul says they're deceivers, they're pretenders. This is the P on your acrostic. We're going to get more into this when we get into verse 12, because Paul's going to call them liars. Also, along with being a deceiver comes the fact that they deceive those whom they teach as well. They seduce them to believe their impure doctrine. Paul goes on to talk about some of the impure doctrine they teach. Notice what he says. He says, especially those, verse 10, especially those of the circumcision. Now, what's Paul referring to here? Well, remember last week we saw that Titus has been given the instructions to set up elders in every city, and at that time he had to have elders that were equipped, and of course we need elders that are equipped even today. But at that time there was a false doctrine that was going on the Isle of Crete where they were saying that circumcision was necessary for salvation. And ladies, this was not just going on in the Isle of Crete. I mean, if you read Romans, if you read Galatians, if you read Colossians, most all of the New Testament epistles talk about adding works to salvation. We know from the Bible we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, not through works, not through circumcision. But on the Isle of Crete, there was this false doctrine going on, this false teaching. And so the Judaizers were coming in and they were saying, you know what? We believe Jesus is the Christ, but you've got to be circumcised to be saved. In fact, some of these false teachers were even saying that Abraham was sitting at the gates of heaven and he would not let you in unless he checked you out and made sure you were circumcised. So none of us ladies will be going, right? So, I mean, can you imagine the enormous task that Titus would have, the burden that he would have to undo this false teaching? And Paul says there's many of these guys on the Isle of Crete, and according to church history, they were subverting entire households. They were overthrowing whole households. Now, ladies, we can understand this. We live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Do you know this is where the Word of Faith movement began? Do you know how many households have been overthrown by the Word of Faith movement? It's all over the world now. It's in all the countries. It's in every state in the United States. And it started right here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So the fourth mark of these men is the eye on your acrostic. They teach incorrect doctrine. You want to mark a false teacher? They teach incorrect doctrine. Now, this is a good time maybe to stop and explain the teaching that was going on, because as I mentioned, it's a dangerous teaching. I know we don't teach today that you have to be circumcised to be saved. But ladies, there's a lot of false teachers out there that are adding something to grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Adding something to your salvation, thinking that you can be saved by doing some type of work, is anathema. In fact, Paul was so burdened about what was going on that he even wrote a whole epistle to the church at Galatia. And he said, if anyone preaches another gospel, let them be what? Accursed. Anathema. And he says, in fact, I'm saying it again in case you didn't get it the first time. Let me say it again. If anyone preaches another gospel, let them be anathema. And so this is what the Judaizers were doing. They were saying, you've got to be circumcised. And of course, we know, we saw that Peter, and if you read, I don't think I had this in the homework, but in Acts chapter 10, if you'll recall, Peter has this vision and he sees these great sheets coming down from heaven and all kinds of four-footed beasts coming down. And you talk about, I guess Peter had a bad pizza, I don't know. But anyway, and he's, you know, God tells him to take the gospel to, Peter says, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat that. I haven't ever eaten anything unclean. And so the whole idea was what? Jesus was telling him, you take the gospel not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And then we have Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he's saved on the Damascus Road. And what was his mission? Not just to take the gospel to the Jews, the chosen people, but to the Gentiles. And so this is like a new thing. And so if you did your homework, I know I put this in the homework, in Acts chapter 15, hopefully you did your homework and you looked at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, because there was this big debate going on. And what was the result of the debate? We believe it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, right? You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Now, this made people mad at Paul. And so they were trying to overthrow his teaching. It's not that they omitted faith in Christ, but they said you had to be circumcised to be saved. Ladies, I want to be very clear about this. Adding works to your salvation does not save you. That is impure doctrine. That is not pure doctrine. That doctrine will lead you to eternity without Christ. In fact, Paul's going to make this clear when we get to Titus chapter 3. He says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Ladies, we're justified by faith alone, through Christ alone. Now, I know we could bring out some of the things going on in our day, and hopefully you'll talk about that in your group time together, but there are many cults and heresies today that are adding works to the pure grace of the gospel and saying you have to be doing all these things or you are not saved. Well, Paul now gives several other marks of these individuals in the next verse, and he gives the first mandate that must take place in dealing with these people. He says their mouths must be stopped. If you're taking notes, what's the first mandate that Paul gives? How do we deal with these people? We silence them. We silence them. Paul says their mouths must be stopped. This means they must be muzzled. They must have something put over their mouth like a bridle. Put a lid on them. Maybe go get some gray duct tape. And no, you don't do that. But, put gray duct tape over their mouth. Now, maybe you're saying, Susan, how do we silence false teachers in our day? How do we do that? Don't give them a microphone. Rebuke them if you're able to. If you can lovingly go to them and talk to them, do that. Don't buy their books. Don't go to their conferences. Don't listen to their teachings. Discourage those who are involved in those things to not do that. Ladies, we silence them also by another way. We overcome them with the truth of God's word. In fact, I want you to turn back to Matthew 22 because we see Jesus doing this in his day. He was a masterful teacher, and he had a masterful way of overcoming false teachers by the truth of God's word. And so look at Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. I want to look at this passage of scripture because I think it's very important that we look at the example of our precious Lord. Matthew 22, starting in verse 23. It says, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, here's their impure doctrine. They say there's no resurrection. They came to him and said, Master, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he married, and he had no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her as a wife. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus said, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? If David then calls him Lord, how is he able to be his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day, or did anyone dare question him anymore. Ladies, we need to know the word of God so well that we silence false teachers. How did Jesus silence the false teachers of his day? How did he do it? He knew the scriptures. Do you remember how he even silenced Satan in Matthew chapter 4? When Satan came to him, hey, if you're the Lord of God, make sure that you make these stones into bread. And if you're the Lord God, you fall down and worship. Remember what Jesus said? It is written. It is written. It is written. Ladies, I know you're probably tired of me telling you this week after week, The best way to refute false teachers, the best way to grow is what? To know what God says. That's how you're going to be able to discern a false teacher, by knowing God's word. Jesus silenced the false teachers of his day by overpowering them with truth. We must know truth so we can confront error and also not be caught away by impure doctrine. Well, Paul gives a reason why they must be silenced. Notice what he says. They subvert whole households. This is another mark of those who teach impure doctrine. This is the U on your acrostic. They undermine whole households. They overthrow entire households. It's like those mentioned in 1 Timothy. It says they creep into houses, these false teachers, and lead captive silly women led away with various lusts. They lead these women away. How do they do that? By their false teaching. Ladies, when you think about it, these false teachers have to be pretty clever to seduce entire households. You know, maybe a false teacher could be clever to seduce one or two of us, but an entire household? That's a frightening statement, because remember we brought out last week, when the adult children grew up, they got married, and what they did? They lived in their father's house. So we're talking about, remember back then, they're probably like Susanna Wesley, who had 17 kids, you know, and so they've got all these kids. You look, read the genealogies, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and they're like, how many kids did they have? 20, 30? So we're talking about a huge family, an entire household that these false teachers are able to come in and overthrow the entire household. That's frightening. Paul reminds Titus again what they teach is incorrect doctrine. Notice what he says. They teach things they ought not to teach. They teach things against the scriptures. Why do they do this? Paul says they do this for what? Dishonest gain. Dishonest gain. What does this mean? Money is their goal. Ladies, this is another mark of impure doctrine, impure teachers. Money is their goal. We've already seen this in 2 Peter. We've seen this in Jude. They want to do what? Make merchandise of you. They want your pocketbook. They want your money. This is the M on your acrostic. They do it for money. They do it for dishonest gain, shameful gain. In fact, Paul mentions this truth in many of his writings, but very pointedly in 1 Timothy, he talks about those that are destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gaining money. And then he says, from such withdraw yourself. Get away from these guys. Well, Paul goes on to tell Titus something that's shocking yet very sobering in verse 12. He says, a prophet of their own says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. One of their own has something to say about them. Not only the false teachers, but everyone that lives on the Isle of Crete. And now he mentions this guy is a prophet. And ladies, he's not talking about a prophet like Jeremiah or Isaiah that were appointed by God to predict their current, what was going on, and also many times future things that were going on. But the word prophet here just means an inspired speaker or a poet. And so it was not a prophet like the Old Testament. And the prophet that Paul is referring to is a man, according to church history. It's very hard to pronounce his name. I even went to pronounce.com to try to pronounce it correctly. But this guy's name was Epitomes, something like that. He was born in Crete, and he was known to be one of the seven wisest men in the world. In fact, Plato even called this guy a divine man. And the Cretans would often offer sacrifices to this guy. So that's how important this, quote, poet was, or prophet. And so Paul's basically saying one of their own, even a prophet of their own, a poet, a well-respected man, calls them out on their impure doctrine. He calls them out. Ladies, I remember years ago after my husband graduated from seminary and moved back here to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he was working out at that time, and he went to a gym and he was in the sauna. He started this conversation with a guy, and I still remember him coming home and telling me about it. But he started this conversation. They were just talking about various things, and this guy goes, "You know, I never pay my bills." And Doug said, "Why don't you pay your bills? You know, the Bible says." He found out this guy was supposedly a Christian, and he goes, "Why don't you pay your bills? You know, the Bible's very clear. We're not to owe anybody anything. You're supposed to pay your bills." And he said, "Oh, I never pay my bills." He said, "I just really believe God will pay my bills. You know, God will just, you know, things will happen. You know, I guess gold dust falls down from heaven, and, you know, God will pay your bills." And I remember Doug coming home and telling me about this, and he said, I called him out. And he said, I said, "That's wrong. Biblically, you are to not owe anybody anything." And Doug told me later, this man went to a church that was well known for their name it and claim it doctrine. I call it the blab it and grab it doctrine. And it's commonly known as what is the word, a faith movement. In fact, after we moved back to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we started, you know, getting involved, Doug was on the radio then, and we hadn't planted the second church yet, but we began to find out through the radio ministry he was on and other things that the Word of Faith people here in Tulsa, do you know they have the worst reputation for not paying their bills? They have the worst reputation in town for not paying their bills. Ladies, that's a great illustration of what Paul is saying. This guy, Epitomes, not even a Christian, is saying this: the Cretans are known for what? They're dishonest. They're liars. They're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Ladies, this behooves us as Christians. We need to live a life of purity and holiness, right? There's enough wackies out there making a mockery of Christianity, of our Lord and his word. And we need to show them there's a group of us, you know, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And there are a group of us that are really trying to live by this book, right? We're trying to live out pure doctrine. So what did one of this guy say about him? Well, before we answer the question, we need to ask, who's he talking about? When he says one of the guys says about these people, is he talking about the false teachers, or is he talking about those on the Isle of Crete? He's talking about both of them. These are examples of false teachers. They do these, but so is everyone on the Isle of Crete. Why? Ladies, when you think about it, the student becomes like their teacher, right? We become like our leaders. That's why it's so important. I think Chris even brought this out Sunday when he's talking about qualifications of elders again, as I brought out last week. We become like our what? Our elders, our pastors, our teachers, right? And so he's talking about both here. We can understand this even in our world. I mean, countries are known for certain things, right? What's Russia known for? Communism. What's Italy known for? Their Italian food, right? What's Italy known for? 1/6 of the world's population. Did you know that? Italy has 1/6. Maybe you didn't know that. But what's Israel known for? Their military. And so what were the Cretans known for? Ah, they're lying. They're liars. They're evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So the first thing he says about these guys, they're liars. They're deceivers. They're pretenders. They lie on a regular basis. Now, I want to be clear. Even though the false teachers were known for this, even though everyone on the Isle of Crete was known for this, he's not saying every single individual, because that would be impossible. But for the most part, all of the Cretans were known as liars. That's what they were known for. In fact, to be from Crete was being equated with being a liar, just like being from Tulsa, Oklahoma, is equated with the word of faith movement, because that's where it began. Secondly, they're called evil beast. This means they're bad animals. They're bad animals. And it goes right along with what Paul writes in Philippians 3:2. You know, he says, beware of dogs. Remember that verse? Beware of dogs. And he's not talking about the bow wow in your backyard or in your house. He's talking about false teachers. Beware of dogs. Beware of these bad animals. In fact, in the biblical world, dogs were not like in our day. We domesticate them. You know, we take them to the vet. I was talking to someone the other day that said they just spent $500 on trying to get their dog fixed, and then they had to put it down anyway. But, you know, dogs wandered the streets. They ate of the filth of the streets. They, you know, most of dogs didn't even have owners. And so they weren't domesticated like ours. And so it's hard for us to understand, you know, because we I mean, I've even seen where they have pet cemeteries now. And I remember one time I was counseling a girl that was depressed, and she told me that her vet had put her dog on Prozac because her dog was depressed. And so, you know, we treat our animals sometimes better than we treat our babies, right? And but this is a great description in the scriptures of false teachers. They're bad animals. They're dogs. They're unclean. Why? Because they teach impure doctrine. They eat the filth of the world. Peter says in 2 Peter 2:12, these talking about false teachers, they're natural brute beast, made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they don't even understand. Ladies, that is false teachers. I don't know about you, I've watched some of them. Like I said, not for very long. Some of them do act like animals, don't they? I've seen some of their screaming on the stages. I don't even know what they're saying. They're shaking uncontrollable. I know one of ours here, one of our own, not our own, but Tulsa's own, was even in the news recently for spitting on someone's face in one of his sermons recently. Spit in some guy's. Ladies, that's the behavior of an animal, not a person made in the image of God. They don't spit in one another's face. They don't scream. They don't roll uncontrollably on the ground. That's a posture of an animal, not a teacher of the word of God. The third thing this prophet calls him is lazy gluttons. Lazy gluttons. A lazy glutton means someone who's idle and also has the idea of being gluttonous for money. They're lovers of dishonest gain. Ladies, these people don't labor in the word and doctrine. A true shepherd labors in the word and doctrine. A true shepherd spends hours and hours and hours in the pure milk of the word so he has something to give to you on Sunday. False teachers don't do that. In fact, I beg you to ask a false teacher how many hours a week they spend in God's word. They probably prepare their sermon, if they even have one, Sunday, you know, Saturday night at midnight. They don't labor in the word and in doctrine. Paul writes in Philippians 3:18, he says, many walk, of whom I've told you often, even weeping, I tell you again, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. In fact, in Romans, Paul says this, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which we taught you, avoid them. Why? They don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By smooth words, flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the sinful. Well, hopefully by now, ladies, you can see the urgency of Titus appointing elders that are qualified and pure in family life, pure in their personal life, pure in their doctrine. Now, hopefully you see why elders need to hold fast to the truth, as we saw last week. Otherwise, who's going to confront these rascals? Who's going to confront these rascals? I'm so thankful. I was even thinking this morning as I was thinking and praying about my own husband, even though he's now in glory, that he was a man that was not a spineless shepherd. He was a man with a backbone. And many times people would come here to this church and try to subvert it. And he would say, there's the door. This is not the place for you. He had enough courage to say that. Ladies, we need strong men like that, that will lovingly refute those who are teaching impure doctrine. Pastors need to feed the sheep, my friend, but they have to drive the wolves away. Don't you want somebody protecting you from the wolves that would like to come through that door and seduce you with their impure doctrine? In fact, we had a couple here a few weeks ago that was really wacky, and I was thankful one of the other men in our church said, sorry, we don't believe like that. And he said, I'm not sure this is a place for you, and they didn't come back, but it was really wacky stuff. Ladies, we must protect the flock, right, from these types of people that want to devour the sheep. Well, Paul lets us know in the next verse, this prophet is indeed right. He says, this testimony is true. It's true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. This report about them is true. So what should we do with this information? Well, Paul gives a second mandate that is required of us. He says, therefore, because this is true, rebuke them sharply. Ladies, he's already said to silence them, and now he secondly says, sharply rebuke them. This means do it in a way that cuts like a knife so they will repent. This means cut it out like cancer. Why? If not, it will permeate every part of your house and your church. Ladies, when men are overthrowing whole households, it must be done abruptly and sharply. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say you go home this afternoon. You look at, you know, driving your driveway, and you see that a couple houses down, your neighbor's house is on fire. Are you going to go knock on the door and say, I think you better get out. Your house is on. No, you're going to what? Scream, right? Get out of your house. Get out of your house. Your house is on fire, right? You're going to warn them of the danger they're in. Ladies, we must do this quickly, and we must do it with urgency, as loud as we can. I'm not saying you do harshly or anything like that, but you rebuke them, say, no, this isn't right. In fact, we're going to see when we get to chapter 3, someone who is like this, after the first and second admonition, we get away from them, right? We don't entertain them. People who are teaching impure doctrine must be admonished abruptly and sharply. We should not allow. This is God's word we're talking about. Now, you might say, Susan, this is over the top. It's unnecessary. I mean, really, you've gone over the top. I mean, why don't we just let people believe what they want to believe? I mean, let them believe what they want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. Let them do what they want to do. I'll do what I want to do. Well, Paul says there's a motive here by why reason why we silence them, why we sharply rebuke them. Notice what he says. So that they may be sound in the faith. Ladies, ask yourself, do you really love God? Do you really love people? Do you? Do you love God? Do you love people? If you do, then you do this why? Out of love for God and out of love for people who are being led away by false teaching. They're heading to destruction unless they repent. Maligning God's word has the possibility of being stopped when we rebuke them sharply. What happens? Then purity of doctrine is upheld. They rid themselves of unhealthy doctrine, which leads to more unhealthy doctrine. Ladies, we either strive for purity in doctrine or we don't. We either got to fight for purity in doctrine or not fight for purity in doctrine. Those who respond to the sharpness of the rebuke will then what? Be able to receive the pure, sound teaching of the elders. He says we do this why? So they'll be sound in the faith. They'll be healthy in their doctrine. I wished I had time this morning to read emails to you, to read other things to you of women all over who have come out of impure doctrine and what it has done in their life, how it has changed their life. They're seeing truth, and their lives are being transformed by being brought out of false teaching. So what are the marks of those who teach impure doctrine? Incorrect teaching, money's their goal, they're pretenders, they undermine whole households, they're rebellious, and empty talk are the six marks that we have in this passage. Now, ladies, I know we're talking about false teachers, those who teach impure doctrine, but you know, it doesn't take much to veer off the path from taking in pure doctrine to impure doctrine. And so I want to ask you, are you taking in pure doctrine or impure doctrine? Be careful of teachers who focus more on themselves than Christ. Be careful of teachers who mix law and grace. Be careful of teachers who try and convince you to do something contrary to the Word of God. Be careful of teachers who depreciate the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. Be careful of teachers that convince you to make decisions on human reasoning or philosophy over the Word of God in prayer. Be careful of teachers whose lives are characterized by rebellion over obedience. Is money your goal in life? And will you participate in unrighteousness means to get more of it? Is your life characterized by deceit, by pretending to be something you're not? Would others say you're known as a liar? Now, I know few of you are guilty of undermining whole households by what you teach, but are you guilty of teaching things, even by example, to those within your household that could influence them to impure doctrine? That would be your children, your grandchildren. What are you teaching them? Are you rebellious in any area of your life? Are you submitting yourself to governing authorities, church authorities, parental authorities, your husband? And last, what about empty talk? Are the things that come out of your mouth, do they look more like the woman of 1 Timothy 5:13 or the woman in Proverbs 31:26. You might say, well, what do those say? Well, the woman in 1 Timothy, she goes from house to house speaking things she ought not to speak. The woman in Proverbs 31, she opens her mouth, and in her mouth, what? Is the law of kindness and wisdom. Secondly, what are the mandates for dealing with those who teach impure doctrine? We silence them and we sharply rebuke them. Are you giving ear or aid to those who teach impure doctrine? How are you silencing them? Have you ever sharply rebuked someone who's teaching impure doctrine? Do you love God enough to be righteously zealous for those who are maligning his word? And finally, what's the motive for silence and sharpening or sharply rebuking those who teach impure doctrine? What is the motive? So that they will be sound in the faith. Do you grieve over those in our day who are teaching impure doctrine? Do you see them suffering in hell for all eternity in what the scripture says is the blackness of darkness forever? Do you have concern and compassion to rescue them out of the snare of the devil? Are you willing to take up your sword and fight for purity in doctrine so that others will be sound in the faith? Ladies, may God help us to be women who are not only pure in doctrine, but will contend for it till the day we die. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I do pray for these ladies, Lord. I know that this lesson doesn't fit in with our religiously, politically correct society. We want everybody to like us. We want to like everybody. We want to be loving, known as loving and kind. And yes, Lord, we do. But we also know that we have a responsibility to graciously and with all humility, lovingly contend for the faith and help those who are caught up in false teaching. I pray that we would not give ear to those in our day that are teaching impure doctrine. I pray that we would lovingly help those who have been subverted by them, overthrown by them, that we would know the Word of God so well that we would be able to show them your truth, your pure doctrine, and how it can transform their life. Lord, I pray for us as we go into our group, Lord, that you would help us as we share. And Lord, help us to encourage each other in these days that are really crazy. Crazy people on the stages, Lord, that are trying to teach, and they have no business doing that. And so I pray, Father, you would protect us, protect these ladies. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.